won't you take your Bibles, if you would? Let's just take a minute and think about the beginning and the end and the aspect of the Psalms. Y'all tell me, what was something that you that blessed you as you was reading through the Psalms? Anything that just really struck a chord with you? Maybe reminded you, encouraged you? How does Psalm 1 start out? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the path of sinners, nor sits, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be whatever he does prospers. And you know he's going to be, his trees are going to produce leaves, and he's going to bear fruit. Whatever he does prospers. We see that. And then we see the close of the Psalms. In Psalm, what does 150 say? What's the heart of 150 without even turning to it? What is it? Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And we see that I think personally, living in Psalm 1 will find the product of Psalm 150. Of when the law of the Lord is our delight, and we meditate on it day and night, praising the Lord in everything and all things won't be in question. That'd be something that we do. Why? Because like Acts 20:24 teaches us, which says that I don't count my life dear to myself, that I may finish the course that God has given me of the journey of running my race and the ministry of preaching the gospel to those that God puts in my path, because my delight in life will be to meditate upon the law of the Lord, upon the Word of God, His ways, who He is, what He does, how He works, and I will praise Him. And not only will I praise Him, but I'll have the spirit of I would invite others to join me to praise Him. And I won't stumble and be offended if they choose not to praise Him along with me, but it's not going to hinder me from praising Him. Why? Because He's my delight. Amen. And I'm going to run that race. I heard something recently. Somebody asked an older saint. He was one of those men who was known for getting up early, seeking God's face, praying, getting in His Word. And then he did devotions with other people as he would travel around. And this was back before there was vehicles and those types of things. And he was kind of like a John Wesley who would get on a circuit and be on a horse and travel from city to city, from town to town. And he would travel, and he did this. He was up in his pushing 90 years old, and people finally was trying to get him to slow down, to quit. Look, said, you've been doing this since you've been a young man. I think you've done enough. Why in the world are you continuing to get up? Won't you sleep in? You don't have to do this every day. There's somebody else that can do what you're doing. And he said, brother, and the closer you get to the finish line, the harder you want to run. And that's a great point, is that when the law of the Lord is our delight, whether we're younger or older, we can't help but overflow with praise and adoration and call on others and invite others and have that contagious spirit to want others to praise the Lord and give God the glory. And the closer we get to the finish line, you know, you've ever raced before? You ever been, remember those days? Some of you may not have been athletes, but did y'all ever have field days at school? Remember those days? That was my favorite day of all the year, field day. What'd they call it? Mayday. Mr. Norman, I know you experienced a few field days in a year. You don't run. That was my favorite day of all the, I loved it. I loved the softball throw and all those things. I was always able to outthrow everybody, so I always won. And I liked that. And I would run and run all the races. And, boy, it was fun. They had, they would have candy out there, and they would have punch, and they would have popsicles. And you just can get all you want. And folks would get sick on snowballs and everything else playing. You know, you ever been to one of those where you just eat the snowballs was unlimited. Mom and Daddy wasn't out there to tell you you can't have no more, and you just kept eating, you kept running, and you was running in the sack race and the two-legged race where you was tied with somebody else, or you was on what was some of those games that you play dodgeball. I used to love dodgeball. I used to like trying to take people's feet out from under them with a dodgeball, and kickball and all. Y'all remember that when y'all was a kid? But when you're running, now one thing I did not like, I'm like Mr. Norman, I've never been a long-distance runner. That's one thing that I did not like to do. First base was about as far as you wanted to go, huh? And them long-distance running, and they would have some, and I just competed in it because I liked to win. And so I would get in it and do it, but while I was in it, you know, you get into the end and you're out running and you could see that finish line and you don't want anybody to beat you. You couldn't have nobody, so you would get into it and just lay it out. Whether you could make it or not, I was gonna go as hard as I could to get to the finish line. And that in essence is how we should live the life of the believer as we mature and grow and get closer, and we can see the end even clearer. We should not back off. Matter of fact, we should become more intense to get to the finish line. Kind of goes along with what we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It happened to come up because of a name that was mentioned. But there's a fellow in the Bible that is mentioned. His name is Demas. Y'all probably, that's a familiar name. Demas is mentioned in the Bible, and he's mentioned a few times, three, could be more, but the three times that I know of specifically that he's mentioned, we see a progress with his life. Demas started off, it seemed good. Paul later on mentions his name. He really doesn't give him any kind of accolades along with it. And then the last time his name's mentioned, it says that he's forsaken me because he loved this present world. As he got down the journey, he gave up and quit the race. I don't want to be like that. I want to run, amen? I want to run hard and run for his glory. Where on the other hand, in the same breath, even each time Demas was mentioned, we also see Mark's name mentioned. And the same, Luke's name was mentioned in there with him each time. And the scriptures describe Mark as somebody who didn't start off the best. I mean, he stumbled in the beginning when he left the starting line. He tripped up. He got tangled up. And Barnabas stopped on the journey and picked him up and said, look, let's heal your wounds and get you back on the road again. And then he's mentioned later on. And in the end of Paul's life, he mentions Mark and he says, look, bring him with you because he's profitable to me. I need him now. That's a man, as he got closer to the finish line, ran harder. I believe what we've been learning in Psalms helps us see that. David, for an example, we see as David, he started out, God hijacked his life. Found him out there shepherding the sheep, brought him in. He didn't know what he was looking. He didn't know what was going to happen. Matter of fact, was most unlikely person in the world to be the king over Israel. They pull him in there. His mom and daddy didn't even believe he could possibly be the one they were looking for. They get him there. God anoints him by the way of Samuel. And we see David all the way to the end of his life. Did he have a few stumbles along the way? Did he make some bad mistakes? He did. Did he do some very foolish things? Yes. Did he cost people a lot of trouble? Yes. Did he take people's lives? Yes. Did he cheat people? Yes. Was there multitudes killed as a result of some of his actions? Yes. But nonetheless, the man finished well. He kept coming back. He kept asking God for help. And he kept pleading with the Lord that you are my loving kindness. You are my mercy. I need you, God. I cannot make it without you. I am useless without you. And he finished the race well because he started off on the right foot. He stumbled, got back up, repented, got back up, repented. He got back up and he kept running. In the end, we see in the Psalms, help us over and over again. Praise ye the Lord. Everything that has breath, may it praise the Lord. And that ought to be a message that just keeps following us everywhere we go. That we want to praise the Lord and give him glory. Are you going to stumble? Yes. Are there going to be days you don't feel like praising the Lord? Yes. But that's why we've got to preach to ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And forget not his benefits. Got to preach to yourself, because there's going to be days you just don't feel like praising Jesus. There's going to be circumstances that it's not going to be something that is a major delight in your life. But that's why the Bible every so often refers to our praise as a sacrifice. Give the Lord a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice. A sacrifice is willing to surrender something that is costly to you, something that is of value to you, something that is good. No sacrifice was ever to be brought to God that wasn't worth something. Right? God says, you don't bring me your worse. You don't bring me your calves or your sheep or your lambs that are worthless. They tried that, didn't they? There were times they would bring him the leftovers. He said, no, I demand the best you have. Not that God needed it, but it was good for them to have a reminder that he deserves the very best of us. And there's times when the praise that we give God is very costly. It costs us because it is a sacrifice. When everything around us, everything in us is saying, why in the world are you praising him now for the situation that you're facing, the situation that you're in? But you sacrifice and you praise him and give him glory. And God does wondrous, marvelous things when we praise him. To him be the glory. Amen? You know, I think about that song, My All in All. If I'm not mistaken, the fellow that wrote that Dennis Jernigan that wrote that song, I asked Stephanie, and she thought too. And I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure. He was a man who was entrapped and caught up in homosexuality that God delivered out of and brought out of, and he uses that as a testimony, you know, and wrote those songs to give God the glory. Aren't you glad for God delivering? Amen? Amen. Hey, you may not have been in homosexuality, but you was in something, caught up in yourself. Either way, it doesn't matter how you look at it. He's freed you from something, if he's freed you at all. And to him be the praise. And we want to praise him and glorify him. And don't ever feel like you can't sit down and write a hymn of praise unto the Lord. It may not make a whole lot of sense to everybody else, but it may be a treasure to you or your family or your children or grandchildren down the road. Just write whatever's on your heart. Just praise God. And who knows how he will use that in somebody else's life by you just simply just writing a song unto the Lord. Now, over years, you might be able to refine it. Before you know it, it could be something that somebody in a church service somewhere, if Lord Terry's is coming in 30 years, 40 years, or it may be 10 years down the road, somebody might sing your song, a testimony of God's deliverance. Matter of fact, look, Psalm 142. Look in Psalm 142. Somebody pull it up back here. Janet, read that for us. Psalm 142 and verse number 7. What does it say? The righteous shall surround me, and you shall deal bountifully with me. Bring my soul out of a prison. Now, notice what he said. He didn't say, deliver me out of a prison. He said, bring my what? My soul out of a prison. He's in a bad place. His soul is in this bondage, and he's asking for deliverance. And he believes that God's going to surround him with the righteous. And when he surrounds them with the righteous, he is going to deal bountifully. He's going to be plenteous to him. He's going to help him. What does God do when he surrounds us with the righteous? I believe Psalm 32 in verse number 7 tells us. Look in Psalm 32 in verse 7. Read that for us too, Janet, if you would. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. What are songs of deliverance? Songs of deliverance are the testimonies of the righteous. It's what they are. Testimonies of the righteous who have been delivered from prisons, from trouble. Testimonies of the righteous equal out to be songs of deliverance. And as Psalm 142 said, hey, bring me out of this prison that I am in. Surround me with the righteous, and you will deal bountifully with me through the songs of deliverance, the testimonies of how you have been true and faithful and delivered them too, and you'll encourage me. So, you know, when we sing these hymns that we sing that honor God, that are biblical and scriptural, you know what they are? They're testimonies of deliverance. Somebody else who walked through trouble, the fire, whose souls were in prison, that God delivered and brought out and gave them a testimony, a song of deliverance. And God uses to surround us with, to uplift. You know how these songs encourage you. Amen. Sometimes you get in life where things just seem to be going good for you, and you may sing songs and you praise God because that's just part of who you are. You like doing that. You love to do it. But when you find yourself in a tough place, some of these songs become more personal and more beautiful to you, and they just bless you and encourage you. And that's what it is, that God's dealing bountifully with you. He's given you a song of deliverance, a testimonies of the righteous, and he's blessing your life with what he's already done for somebody else to encourage you along the journey. And the Psalm 91 would say, he promised us that when we set our love upon him and we know his name, he said he'll go in the trouble with us. And what a blessing. And he goes in the trouble with us, with his people, through his people. Testimonies of his faithfulness, of his endurance. He hedges us in the front and in the back, and he surrounds us with himself of what he's established in his people. Don't ever be ashamed of your story, of what God's doing in your life. Tell it, write it, speak about it. Write down your song and testimony. It may be one of the very things that encourages somebody else. That just keeps reiterating, praise ye the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. 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 That is a good request before the Lord. That saying enraptures me, for it is you who wills in me to do according to your good pleasure. Yes. What psalm is that? Close of 19. Yeah. Sweet, sweet, sweet. And that is, a lot of times we've mentioned this before. There's things that God will do that I just don't understand why he would have done it the way that he's done it or doing it. So I have to be like Mama Rob said, Lord, you know our heart's desire, but we don't want to pray anyone out of anything that you have a design for them to go through. As we talked about that fire this morning, part of that shaping that pile of shaft is going through the flame. And God uses that to make us into the people he wants us to be. And we can have a tendency to go against that way of thinking, meaning they don't have to go through or be involved in this or whatever it may be, when that may be something that God wants or has designed for them, and we just can't see it at the time. And where we pray those things, help us, Lord. Whatever you do is marvelous and wonderful. We believe that. Help us see the wonder in it, even when we can't. Because he can show us if he chooses, and then he may not choose it for to show us. And we have to submit to that and just know that he is at work. And he loves you and your people and our people together, all of us, more than we love one another. As much as you love your children, your spouse, your family, he can't compare to his love for us. He has our best interest at hand. And because he does, he allows us to go into and do things that sometimes we would have never, in the way that we love, would have seen that to be a beneficial, profitable thing until it's done. Until you come out the other side. Then we see how good God was in it. Sometimes going into it, we're thinking, oh man, I don't know if God's in this or not. When he's the very one that can be leading us in it for whatever purpose. Him be the praise. And that's a good way to ask the Lord to help us with our prayer requests before him. Well, Father, we thank you tonight. And we want to say we love you and praise you and give you glory. Thank you for being so gracious and generous and gentle with us. I have to testify, as David said, that you have made us what we are through being gentle with us. He said it, you have made him great through thy gentleness. So we give you the praise for being patient, kind, being our rock, our loving kindness, our fortress and shield, our great deliverer. And we look to you and praise you and we sing hallelujah to you. Beautiful name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.